These aren't all feasts, though they are generally called that. Let's look at Leviticus 23, please. Leviticus 23. That sounded a little like pass the jelly, please, didn't it? Some of you are too spiritual to look at TV, I'm sure, but I've heard that ad, and it gets me every time. Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So the Lord introduces seven of these, as I mentioned before, appointments. It's a very convenient way it's turned out in this chapter to distinguish between the feast and just an appointed time. There are only three that are actually feasts. And the other times this word feast occurs, it has to do with appointments, appointed times that God made with his people. And I say it's very conveniently shown as you read the chapter. Whenever you see the word feast, singular, it is a feast. They actually ate and drank and enjoyed a good feast or banquet. When it's in the plural, when you have the S on it in our English, it's not a feast, it's an appointment. So, all seven of them are appointments. We don't count the Sabbath as one of them. You notice he refers to that in verse 3. And some would think that would be a special appointed time. But that was a weekly thing done every week, whereas the seven that are given from verse 4 on, they are appointed times every year. They just observe them once a year. So there's obviously a difference. And after he mentioned the Sabbath, then he goes back to the feast, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. So he obviously doesn't include the Sabbath with these seven appointed times. There's seven of them. And they are broken down into 4 plus 7. 7 is that number of perfection, of completeness. There are 7 parables of the kingdom of heaven, giving us the whole picture of the kingdom of heaven. The 7 letters to the 7 churches, giving us even the whole history of the church in advance, a complete picture. And so 7 is obviously the number for completeness. So what we have is in these 7 feasts, God is giving us the complete program of God in time, giving us the major events of his program and the results of those major events. And we'll see that as we go along. Now, the first 4 of these, the Passover, here you have the name of it, and below you have a picture of it, of what went on, and above you have the New Testament fulfillment of each one. So that's what the top row is, the fulfillment. The Passover, for instance, foreviewed the death of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So that obviously is telling us the significance of that feast in the New Testament is the crucifixion of the Lord, his death on the cross. And we'll see the others as we go along. But it's very definite that some of those looked like the Passover looked backward. It looked back at that great event of the deliverance of the children of Israel that wonderful night when they were delivered out of Egypt. And they remembered it, keeping this observance. But also it's prophetic, because as I just quoted from 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, he says very clearly there, it also pictures the death of Christ. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So there's that double side to some of these. I mentioned there 4 and 3. The first 4 have already been fulfilled in our day. And they are divided into pairs. They're definitely pairs. The first 2 go together. These first 2, these 2 go together. And then you have a gap in between of 4 through the 6th month of the year, no feast. A gap. And then you come to the end, and it's in the end of the year, as it says, describing this feast, for example, in the end of the year. Well, if that one was in the end of the year, so are these 2, because they're just within a 2 weeks period, these last 3. So they fall naturally into 4 and 3. And as I mentioned, these 2 go together as a pair, and then these 2, the feast of, should be called the feast of the sheaf of first fruits, because it was only a sheaf, one bundle of grain that was on the Lord's mind in that one. Now this one was a feast, and it goes with that one. And I'll show as we go along how evident it is that they go together as pairs. One is the major event that takes place, and the second one in the pair is the results of that event. That's just to give a quick scan at these 7 feasts. The last 3 are in the end of the year, and they speak of things that have not come to pass yet. I hope that no one here would ever tell me what I've had 2 students at good Bible schools tell me that they were turned off on types. To me, that's a crime against the Word of God to undermine the teaching of types. Chafer, in his systematic theology, said he checked numbers of systematic theologies from different seminaries and Bible schools. And he said out of 11 that he checked, they didn't have any place in them for typology. And that is really a crime. Because when you think about it, types are such a tremendous part of the Word of God. Let's notice just briefly a couple of examples of that. We just quoted 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Christ, our Passover, has been crucified for us. There is telling me that that Passover was a type, a preview of Calvary. Then you have other scriptures that show us that fact. Colossians is one that says, let no man judge you. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in food or drink, or in respect of a feast day, or of the new moon, or of Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. Now he's plainly saying those things back in the Old Testament, their restrictions and their holy days like new moons, and Sabbath, they were a shadow of things to come. But the body, and the NASB translates that, the substance, that which those spoke of, the substance is of Christ. So they're definitely, I'm getting the message that types are a great part of God's Word. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image. And I always thought of an image as another problem. I thought it was a picture of something else. But that's not what the word means. It's as the NESV translates it, the very form, or as another translation puts, the very substance. The law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very substance. So the real substance that these things in under the law were given is Christ and these events that are to take place later. Evidently, the people were inclined to neglect these special observances, these appointments. 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah brought in revival and he brought back the Passover. Hadn't been observed since the days of Solomon. Imagine that. And he said, my brethren, be not negligent in these things. Don't neglect to keep these feasts. And so he brought them back. Another time when the Passover, for instance, had been forgotten and was brought back was in Josiah, young Josiah, in his reign. And there was again a great time of revival. That's as if the people tended to neglect these things and they suffered spiritually because of it. And then in every other way they suffered. And God told them that's why they were suffering. So these types are certainly basic to an understanding of the Word of God. Sir Robert Anderson, who was quite a scholar, said that the types of the Old Testament are the alphabet of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament to teach us doctrine. So I think that's a pretty solid statement. So what a blessing types became to me after I first saw them. I'd been in a denomination where they just didn't have any time for types at all, and much less the tabernacle, which became, I guess, my favorite subject in the Word of God. When I saw types, oh my, it was just like a blind person getting his sight. It thrilled our hearts. We started this group in Augusta, Georgia, where I was brought up. We decided we were going to obey the Word of God and go back to the Scriptures. And so we finally got to where we left the denomination and we were meeting in a home, just remembering the Lord, gathered in His name. And a brother who handles funeral supplies, Brother Tafner. Did you ever know him, brother? He was so big that he had to have two chairs. We had folding chairs in the first places we met, and he had to sit on two chairs. It was hopeless in the other way. He was so big. And he always talked about eating time, you know. He'd say that time of blessed fellowship was what he called it when it was time to eat. But he was a very spiritual-minded man. And he said, if you people really mean business, that you want to follow the Word of God, he said, I can recommend some speakers to you that you would really appreciate. And that's the first time I ever heard of men like Alfred Gibbs and August Van Ryn and those other giants, and my, how we thank God for sending them our way. Brother Lawrence Chambers came with the model of the tabernacle, and I tell you, we just ate it up. It was thrilling. And, you know, it wasn't just knowledge, it was thrilling our very inmost man, and we just were revived by these things. And we still feed on them, don't we? What a beautiful thing it is to see these pictures of heavenly things. But what was the purpose of types? I just jotted down a few things that I think we can gather from types. I had three things I noted. I got my notes out of order, it appears. Well, I finally found it. The first one is that God set up this religious calendar, as we might call it, for Israel to observe year after year. And they tell us they represent important events in God's program in time. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them as types." The Greek word is typos, and you can hear it's where we get our English word type from, as type. The second reason he gave these feasts or appointments was the practical value of them to us. It shows us, first of all, how to be saved, how to get life. And then it shows us how to live this life. So practical. And you'll see it, I'm sure, as we go on. And, of course, I suppose you've already seen some of these things. The third thing is it gives a dispensational view of God's ways. That's another thing that people seem to leave these days, a dispensational view. But my, that's far-reaching. If you do away with a dispensational view of Scripture, my, what a mess you can get into. That's why whole denominations that are built on that very viewpoint, they have such odd things like baptizing infants and then christening and those things. They just make no distinction between Israel and the church. And they think that the church is just an extension of Israel. But these appointed times will certainly clarify that if there's any doubt about it. Did you realize that God bases the whole doing away with the law? He bases it on a type. In Hebrews, he said there being a change of the priesthood, there must of necessity be a change of the law. And notice what he bases that tremendous revolutionary change on. He bases it on a type. Not only does he base it on what's said about Melchizedek, and there are just four verses in the Old Testament that deal with Melchizedek. And yet he bases on those four verses not only what is said about him, but what's not said about him. Talk about types. My goodness alive. It's just unbelievable how he uses types. The Melchizedek priesthood is a type of Christ our high priest. Hebrews tells us that over and over. And he bases doing away with the law as a system, as an economy of God, and it being replaced by the economy of grace. Israel replaced by an economy of the church time, the period of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, filling, and all his work that he does. He bases that all on a type. So I hope that makes us appreciate some of the value of studying these shadows that we have in the Lord's appointments. Notice in chapter 23, but God says, the end of verse 23, these are my appointments. These are my appointments. So they're very serious, aren't they? Serious to Israel and serious for us as well. These are my appointments. You know, when the elders of an assembly have prayed, and of course they discuss with the Christians and try to find out God's mind through the saints as well as through just praying and thinking themselves. When they decide on certain times that the church is to come together for meetings, such as the prayer meeting, Bible study, a gospel meeting perhaps, the worship meeting, when they have set that time under God, then I have an appointment. I have an appointment with God. They are His appointments. They're not the assembly's appointments. They're not the elders' appointments. They are God's appointments. And I have to be there. I want to be there if my heart's right. And I must be there. He says, these are my appointments. And I guess that's what he had in mind when he said in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now certainly the Lord has common sense and he knows if you've got an exam or you've got something tremendous that has to be done, he knows when you can't make it and you know when you can't too and when you can. And we don't have any secrets from the Lord. And he's understanding if we just cannot be there. But I'm talking about the general plan of our weeks. We ought to definitely take these appointed times with God in our local assembly. Take them seriously. They're his appointments. And notice God's sovereignty and his mercy. In connection, look at Numbers chapter 9. This is a delightful thing to see in those Israelites back yonder so long ago. Numbers chapter 9. Verse 6. They kept the Passover. And it had to be kept on the 14th day of the first month. Each year. Verse 6 of Numbers 9. And there were certain men who were defiled by a dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in its appointed season among the children of Israel? Their appreciation is so obvious there. They really put value on God's appointments. And so Moses said, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month is to be on the first month. But he says, for these people, they shall keep it. The 14th day of the second month. How gracious God is. He appreciates our appreciation. And he makes room for it. But notice also how strong he is against those that didn't hold his feast in a high place. Verse 13, but the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in its appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. It's wonderful when you're in an assembly where they know how to worship and it just seems to bubble over and you just get such a charge out of it. Just the attitude of the brethren as they get up and bring a word and pray and worship him and lead us in worship. And the songs are sung with obvious appreciation, understanding, heartfelt praise and adoration. It just lifts an assembly off the ground and it just wells us together. And it's so good when that's the way we come to such a meeting, when we aren't begrudgingly saying, well, I got to go to meeting. How sad if that's our feeling about it, our honest feeling. How wonderful if we can say, Lord, you asked me to do this, and I'm going. I'll be there. What a joy it is to obey him and to enjoy the meeting heartily rather than duty. Notice again that in these feasts we'll see how compassionate the Lord is. There he was compassionate. But it's the thought of his caring for the poor and for the stranger. He tells them when they have these feasts, like the feast of ingathering, and they bring their, gather their grain or the vintage, whatever it might be, they are not to glean the corners. They are to leave them for the poor and the stranger, the widows. And he said the same thing for the vineyards. When they could never go back twice. You go through and reap the vintage and then you don't go back and reap it again. To leave it for the poor. It's mentioned in these feasts, and I think it's a delightful thing to see how God cares for those that suffer need. This was also a testimony to their children, like in the Passover. The children would ask, why are you doing this? He said, for their children's sake, they should explain it to them, that it's a memorial remembering what God did for them in Egypt, and celebrate it and teach the children. I learned so much. You know, I hate to hear about children's church, because I felt that as a child, I entered into so much more than my parents thought I did. I remember having, just being touched by the Lord in a meeting that was, it was more of adult preaching, you know, but it would touch my heart. It would do something to me. And I never said a word to my parents about it. Just kept it to myself. And I remember during the Depression, I was in a Baptist church then, but don't forget that some of the most godly people in the world in denominations, and some of them are going to pass you and me by. I know they're going to pass me by at the judgment seat of Christ because they've been so zealous with the light they do have and so loving and caring, and where I have failed, so many of them have gone ahead. But I remember during the Depression, my father led the church to build just as the Depression began. They put up this tremendous auditorium and tremendous building. It was the largest auditorium in Augusta at that time. And I remember the Catholics, and I'm not throwing off on the Catholics, but I remember they used to ridicule it, and they'd be on Broad Street, and they'd be doing like this, and they'd say, people would say, "What are you looking for?" They said, "We're looking for that skyscraper Sheridan's going to put up down there." It was a big building, but then the Depression got them. And I remember my father saying, "The people that have our mortgage are going to foreclose if we don't have so many $1,000 by Monday morning." And I remember those strong men. I was just a child then, but I remember them walking the aisle and making a gift. And sometimes it was a man would say, "My wife and I have been holding this property as our nest egg against our old age." And he said, "But we want to give it." And I saw one man that he and his wife almost took me under their wing like their own child. And I dearly loved them. And I saw him. He never shed a tear, but he was shedding them the day he went down and gave his, took a mortgage out on his own home and gave it to the church. And I'm glad I wasn't in children's church those days. Man, that did something to me. And I think that children take in far more than we can imagine. And it's good for them to be in the meetings with the adults. I'm not knocking Sunday school at all. That's perfectly okay. But I think in the main meetings of the church, we ought to include them because they'll learn things. Little do we know what influence we have with them. So the children learned from these feasts too. All right, let's start with the first feast, which is the Passover. Well, let me give you one other little delightful note on these feasts before I look at the Passover. In Exodus 34, verse 24, the Lord says, "Neither shall any man desire your land when you go up to appear before Jehovah your God thrice in the year." Now, that's utterly amazing. When the men went down, because it was the men that went to Jerusalem for the feast, I guess somebody had to stay home and look after the little tots and look after whatever was necessary. And so the men went to these feasts in Jerusalem. And while they were gone, naturally you would think the enemy would say, "Oh boy, we got him now. We can just walk in and take what we like." And God steps in with his sovereignty and his mercy. And he says, "Neither shall any man desire your land." He wouldn't even not take it. He wouldn't even want to take it. when you go up to appear before Jehovah your God thrice in the year. And that was for those three feasts. God is no man's debtor. And he's saying, him that honors me, I will honor. And if we can put him and his interests first, and let everything else take second place, he's going to bless us. We'll be richer because of it. So the Passover, chapter 23 of Leviticus. Verse 5, "And the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover." He doesn't give much detail on it, does he? That's it. But we know the details of it from Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, let's turn back to that. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it." This word strike is the word, the primary meaning of the word is to give. Verse 7, "They shall take of the blood and give it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs, and with the inward parts thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, the shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The first thing I think that needs to be observed here is that this is a time of judgment. God is about to execute judgment. I feel that this is so neglected today in the preaching of the gospel, coming in at it from a side point, like, don't you want to be happy? Don't you want fulfillment? Wouldn't you like to have this abundant life? I don't think that's where God starts in Romans, the book that teaches the gospel. He starts off with, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then he says, explains, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. Doesn't it break your heart to think of anybody going to that horrible pit called hell? Oh, that it might affect us more, dear Christians, that we might suffer for those that are unsaved, realizing where they're going, and be willing to be ridiculed if necessary, to be thought a little bit goofy on religion or something like that, for those poor souls' sake. How shall they hear without a preacher? And you have to be a professional preacher to be a preacher. We are all preachers. We're witnesses. We know that we have that water of life. And it's satisfied us. And we are settled. We have peace. We have joy. The real thing. Pure joy. Pure peace. And we wouldn't thank an angel to come down here and tell us we're saved. We know we're saved. And it's changed our lives. It's changed our personalities. It's changed our homes. And how could we keep this water to ourselves when others are perishing? And when they reap the folly of their ways here and then a horrible eternity in torment. I hate to even think of it, but there is a hell, and it's eternal. And there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, the Lord Jesus said. And we need to care. Judgment is hanging over this world, and that's the next event in God's program for this world is judgment. And that's why this Passover was given. For them to avert that judgment. There was a death in every house in Egypt that night. Yes, including the Jews, the Israelites. Because either a lamb was slain or their firstborn died too. There was a death in every home. This tells me too that there's no rose-budded way to salvation. We've got to go by way of that cross. That bloody cross. That gory sight. And believe what God says happened there. Not just man seeking to kill the Lord Jesus, but God himself slaying his own beloved son. What love. What mercy for you and me. And that's what we have in the provision here. It was a lamb that was taken. It was a chosen lamb. They were to take this lamb, which shows they chose it. And it was a very special lamb because it was without blemish. In Revelation 28 times you have the Lord Jesus addressed or spoken of as the Lamb. And certainly this is speaking of him. Without blemish and kept up for a few days, and then that lamb was killed. Notice he says in verse 6, the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it. While there were thousands of lambs. Yes, but there was but one lamb. And it's our Savior. Thank you. All right. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that it is to our hearts. We pray we might not neglect it, but that we might make a point to come to it every day and feed upon it and feed upon Him. Oh, Father, help us to be spiritual minded in a scene that's just so contrary to anything spiritual. Help us, Father, to go on for Thee. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.